Jeremiah chapter 32 and, Lord willing, hopefully chapter 33 tonight. It finishes out this one section. It began back at chapter 30. It's a four-chapter section. Let's join together for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this time that you have given to us and that you have provided for us. We ask that you'd bless our fellowship with you, and our participation with your word, that you touch and bless our hearts. You bless our fellowship with one another tonight, that it would be for growth, for encouragement, for correction, for cleansing. And we leave this place tonight with our hearts right and our hearts and minds fed because of this time in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, Jeremiah chapters 32 and 33, but we began back at chapter 30. The theme of this section is the restoration of both Israel, which is the 10 northern tribes, as well as Judah in the south. Remember, the Lord said that they would be taken captive by the enemy nations, principally Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, because of their sin. They would not respond to the Lord. They would not obey the voice of the Lord. They would not repent and return to him when he called for them to repent. So he says that they will be held captive. You remember our main theme for the last couple of weeks has been that the siege against the city of Jerusalem, there were actually three sieges that took over a period of years by Nebuchadnezzar. And tonight we'll be in the third siege, in the final attack against the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah had prophecies against God's people, the Jews, the nation Israel. But that the theme was that they would be held captive and taken captive for 70 years. And that the false prophets who came prophesying in the name of the Lord prophesied amongst the Jews and said, no, not 70 years, but 2 years. God told Jeremiah that these were false prophets, that when he said 70 years, he meant 70 years. And that's how long it is going to take to transform these people. Here's the important point in all of this for the last couple of weeks. What the Lord wants to do to our lives is transform us, not make us to conform. It is not conformity, it's transformation. And in order to be transformed, it takes a long time. That's why the Bible emphasizes faithfulness, and why that is so important, is because we as believers, we have to be consistent and faithful day in and day out. You know how we go kind of a six-month stretch and we kind of get burned out and we kind of go our way and we come back and we go, we're all gung-ho for the Lord again, and then we just kind of get it burned out and we keep having to be brought back to the beginning all over again. The book of Hebrews in chapter 5, the end of chapter 5 in Hebrews brings this out, where the writer of Hebrews says, by this time you should be teaching others, but you have a need for someone to teach you again the basic beginning elements of the things of Christ. Because once we reach a certain place in our growth and relationship with the Lord, and we leave that fellowship of consistency and growth, that growth does not stay there. We actually lapse back, and we have to actually hear it all over again to come back to where we were with the Lord until we get caught up again. Then we start building again. Then we start growing in the Lord. That's why it is so important to be consistent and faithful every single day. And now I'm starting to see, that's how you know when you're getting older, is when you see people on the street that you haven't seen in a long, long time. They say, well, what are you doing these days, Bill? Well, I just stop to think about it. Same old thing, you know, but it kind of sounds kind of like boring. You know, it's like, well, nothing new, you know, you still have studies and got a Greek class, and, you know, same old thing. Same thing we were doing 10 years ago, 12 years ago, whatever it was. And when I tell people, I'm bored with it. I can see the expression on their face like, nothing's changed. Same old thing, you know. Yet you're not doing something else now instead of doing that. I mean, you're still doing that. That's right. Still doing it. You come to find out when you see other Christians, you ask them, well, what are you doing? Oh, I'm not into that anymore. I'm into something else. What the Lord wants is faithfulness and consistency, because it takes a number of years to be transformed. He doesn't want us to conform to Bible studies or conform to church or conform to a dress code or conform to certain outward lifestyle in order to please people. The Lord wants to change us on the inside. In order to do that, we must submit and do things His way for the long haul. He might come to us in attitude and in principle and say, it's going to take 70 years. And you have to submit to it in order to be changed. This is transformation, not conformity. There's a difference. So anyway, he told the children of Israel, in these sections, beginning at chapter 30, they would be restored. I'm going to promise to bring you back. You're going to inherit all the promises, but you have to submit to the judgment of God for your sins because you would not repent. And I will bring you back after you're transformed. We have to see that. Is the Lord's not going to let them back into the land until they're changed. There's no plea bargain, you know, there's no agreement like, okay, we've had enough of Babylon. It's been a year now. We'll give up and we'll do things your way, Lord. No, it doesn't work that way. Okay, we'll change the temple service, okay? If you let us back in our land, we'll go to church twice a week instead of once a week, all right? No, the Lord does not want us to conform. He wants us to be transformed. He wants a response from the heart and from the mind to make decisions for Him, to be obedient to Him. That's what He wants. But they are now held captive. I want you to notice chapter 30, verse 12. The Lord says, your affliction is incurable and your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your cause that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. There is no cure for the sickness of the human soul. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and wounded by sin. Who can know it? Our whole thinking processes is corrupted by sin. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Whatever is right to us is sin. His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts, so we have to trust His thoughts and His ways as being the right way over and against what we think is right. That's what it means to trust the Lord. So God says your afflictions and your wounds, it's incurable. You're going to have to be transformed. You're going to have to be sent into a land and be held captive. Chapter 31 says that the remnant will be saved. He will be the God of all of the tribes of Israel. And at the end of chapter 31, He is going to make a new covenant with them, not because He has broken the old covenant, but because they have. They broke their covenant with God. And God says, I'll bring you back and I'll make a new one with you. Chapter 32 for tonight, we continue the same theme. This is now the third siege against Jerusalem. The others were warnings and rejection of those warnings. Now we're at the final siege of Jerusalem. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. So now Jeremiah is in prison. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. How would you like to bring that message to the king? The king of Babylon is going to defeat you. God has ordained it. You ever think a God of love will allow the defeat of his people because they refuse to repent? That's his judgment. You betcha. Whatever we give ourselves to and whatever we serve, the Lord, after a period of time, says that's enough. And he gives us over to it. We actually become its prisoner. That's his judgment against us. Even though he promises, like we've studied in Romans, like we've been studying in Jeremiah, even though he will never cast us away and he will never leave us, yet he will allow us to suffer the consequences of our disobedience. As Paul said, we will reap what we sow. That's just the way it is. Verse 6, and Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanamael, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you, saying, purchase my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Now, Anathoth, remember, that's the city where Jeremiah came from. By this time, Anathoth had been taken. Jerusalem is under siege, but Anathoth, this little village, had already been taken. Okay, Jeremiah was prophesied to go and purchase a field from this city, this little village. Now, what this was supposed to do was illustrate God's love for his people. It's called the right of redemption. In other words, if I owed a debt, say I owned this property, it was under the right of redemption. If I had to sell my property to pay a debt, my nearest kinsman, my nearest relative would have the right of redemption. They would have the right to go to that person that bought my property and purchase the property from them to keep the property in the family because I had to sell it to pay a debt. Called the right of redemption. They have my nearest relative has the right to do that. He's telling Jeremiah what to do with his property the same way God is doing. His people had to pay a debt. They had to be transformed. But just as Jeremiah purchased the property, God had purchased his people. They would be returned back to him in the right of redemption that God has chosen, though they would be sold over to someone else for the debt, God would redeem them back. He's our nearest kinsman, see. He's our Heavenly Father. Though he gives us over for discipline and judgment, he will never cast us out and he will never leave us. But he will give us over into captivity for our own transformation. Why does he do that? Because we do not respond to his word. We have to understand that the Bible teaches that there is a line that we can cross over. It's a period of time. Over a period of time, it could be years, where God ministers to us from his word, and his message is, I want the decision out of your heart and mind to start making decisions to follow me. Make decisions to be obedient to my word. I want your heart. And as we continue on in life and we listen to the Bible, say, oh, that's nice. And he gets no response to making decisions in obedience to him. There is a time. Where that time is, no one knows. Each person's life is different. The Lord views each person and says, you've crossed over the line. You've gone too far. Your heart is now conditioned to continually not make decisions to be obedient to me. So hearing my word no longer goes anymore. Now you'll be held captive in some way, shape, or form until you're changed. You'll be forced to be transformed. It'll be my judgment, but it'll be out of my love. Because the Lord's plan for us is that we will be changed into the image of His Son. We will either do it voluntarily, or He will enforce it upon us. And when He enforces it, when He enforces it, there's nothing you can do about it. Okay, Lord, I give up. 70 years. He knows our nature. He knows our heart. We'll agree to anything to get out of anything, you know? That's conformity. The Lord says, no, I've waited long enough. Your heart is just conditioned that you're constantly going to make decisions against me and my word. 70 years. Oh, no, Lord, I'll go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. Just, you know, no. Sorry. You need to be changed. It's the only way to do it. And, you know, we cannot change God's timetable. We can't make deals with Him and say, well, if you shorten my time period in this thing, in this road, my hardship that I have to suffer to learn of you, if you shorten it, I'll agree to certain terms. No, there's no agreement. No. So he told him, Jeremiah, to go and purchase the field in Anathoth. The problem Jeremiah has with this is the enemy has already captured Anathoth. Now he knows they're about ready to take Jerusalem now, the final siege, and it's going to be gone. And it's like, why should I spend money to purchase a field that belongs to the enemy and we're all going to be taken captive? That just doesn't make sense. He doesn't get it yet. Okay? Verse 8, then Hanameel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, please purchase my field that is in Anathoth. I think it's interesting, God told Jeremiah to purchase it, but he's in jail. How did he know it was the word of the Lord? It's because the very person that God said would sell you the field, he's the guy who came to the prison house and said, you want to buy my field? Oh, yes. Are you? Yeah, okay. Deal's on, you know. So he came to the prison house according to the word of the Lord, and he said to me, please purchase my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption is yours. Purchase it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. I mean, you know, Jeremiah didn't have to go out and make it happen. I mean, if that's what God's word says, that's just the way it is. He says, you're next in line. I had to sell the field to pay my debt. You're the next in inheritance. Yeah, but Jeremiah says, but it's in the hand of the enemy. Why do I want to buy a field? God is showing Jeremiah, that's how I deal with my people. They're sold over to the enemy. If they don't want to be responding to me, I'll give them over to the enemy. I'll give them over to their sin. I'll give them over to captivity. Is that what you want? Go. But I'm going to redeem you back. You might be in the hands of the enemy now, but God has the right of inheritance. Verse 9, So I bought the field from Hanameel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and I weighed out him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money in the balances. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. So there had to be two deeds, both signed, one was sealed, the other one was open for public inspection. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch. Now Baruch is Jeremiah's secretary. He's the one that's been writing down all these prophecies. So he gave the deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanameel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. It's like, what? They're going to build houses and vineyards again in the land after the enemy has come and taken them? Now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. Now Jeremiah's prayer. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too difficult for you. That's our difficulty. There isn't anything too difficult for the Lord. Nothing. He can lead us down any path. He can deliver us any way. He can also deliver us over to the enemy too. Nothing's too difficult for him. He can keep us in everything. Whatever he has to do to break us and humble us and cause us to be faithful to himself, he will do it. It's not too difficult for him to still possess us and us still be his. You show loving kindness to the thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all of the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day, and in Israel and amongst other men. And you have made yourself a name as it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. Now this is Jeremiah's prayer. I mean, this is what he knows, or who he knows the Lord to be. He is the great creator, the one who works many wonders, the one who knows all of the works of each person, and he gives to everybody according to their works. Verse 22 of Jeremiah chapter 32. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give to them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore you have caused all of this calamity or adversity to come upon them. In other words, he's saying God did it. If a believer wants adversity, all they need to do is not respond to the voice of the Lord and his word. And God will cause adversity and calamity to come upon his people. Why? We have got to learn the lesson. In fact, it all starts with raising children. Why does the Lord say, you know, the paddle on the bottom, the rod of correction is the best way to go? Why is that? Because there must be associated to the mind through actual experience, because a spanking is an experience. There must be some association made up here and in here. I did this, and there were consequences. Our problem is that if we disobey the Word of God, we don't think that there's consequences, because we are being disobedient. So the Lord must bring circumstances. I mean, we're too old to be spanked, you know. Well, the Lord has His way of spanking. The Lord has His way to associate consequences with disobedience until we get it. See, we believe it doctrinally, but we don't get it. See? Oh, you mean if I don't respond to the Lord, what? Well, the Lord's going to respond to me because He loves me. Like the prophet said, it's out of His loving kindness. He's the great and mighty God. What parent do you know? And Paul brought this out in his writings. What parent do you know that would say, I love you, but I'm not going to correct you? And if you do something wrong, I don't care. Does that parent love the child? No. They don't care. Of course, the kids scream. They get a spanking for something they did, and you're trying to associate consequences with actions that are disobedient. And they think you're mean to them, you know. You made me cry. You hurt my backside. I can't sit down for an hour, you know. You know. Yes. That you're abusive if out of love you correct your child. But no. If you love your child, you're going to make that association. It shouldn't be done out of anger in the sense of hatred or violence, or you didn't do what I said and I'm the dictator, kapoom, the whack-a-one. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the mature, controlled approach that you have violated my word. In fact, in our household, it's not so much that the kids have violated the rules, they have violated my word. So that as they grow up, they realize, what am I responsible to now? I'm not under my dad's word anymore, but dad brought us the Lord's word. Now that you become an adult, you still have to obey the word. You remember when you didn't obey dad's word, what happened? Well, if you do not obey the Lord's word, there's a bigger spanking coming. Somewhere down the road, we make the association. Oh, I get it. Oh, the Lord's word. Okay. You make that association. And the prophet is saying, God has caused the adversity to come upon his people because they have not obeyed his voice. They have not obeyed what he has commanded them to do. There will be calamity. There will be adversity in a person's life. Look, the siege mounds, verse 24. They have come to the city to take it. And the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. And you have said to me, O Lord God, purchase the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. You see, Jeremiah is saying, I'm being obedient, but it just doesn't make sense because the city that you told me to buy the field at is already in the hands of the Chaldeans. And if the enemy has it, why do I want to buy a field there? He was confessing, you're the Lord God, you're the Creator, you're in charge of everything, but it doesn't make sense. He doesn't get it yet, that God's trying to show him, yes, it's in the hands of the enemy. But in the rite of redemption, God is going to purchase his people back out of captivity, out of the hand of the enemy, when he's through. Now, God is also stating that he's in charge of the enemy. We have to be very careful. And I know I have to be very careful in my life. I make a division between myself and non-believers. I have a tendency in my natural understanding of the Scriptures to say, amongst believers, if the Lord does something through them to me and by way of correction or something, I take that as being from the Lord. But from non-believers, trouble, hassle, whatever, that's the line there. I don't take it as being from the Lord. That's Satan's attack. It is true that Satan attacks us. We also have to take something else into consideration. Before we get too puffed up and caught up in this thing, we have to stop and wait and say, maybe this is from the Lord. Maybe he's trying to get my attention that I am not being obedient to what he wants me to do. According to the Bible, God uses non-believers. Remember what he said about Nebuchadnezzar in earlier chapters? Nebuchadnezzar, that's a heathen king of a heathen nation. God says, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. I'm going to have him come in and take you captive. They're going to hold you for 70 years. Then I'm going to bring you back.
A heathen nation?
That's right. Non-believer. Because he's God. He can do whatever he wants. Verse 26. In answer to Jeremiah's prayer, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult for me? He's asking Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah had already confessed earlier, there is nothing too difficult for you. Then God's asking him the question. You said the words, but you're questioning in your heart. You said, you told me to purchase the field, but the field belongs, that village belongs to the Chaldeans. Well, God's saying, didn't you say earlier in your prayer, there's nothing too difficult for you, Lord? So if I tell you to go purchase that field in Anathoth, there's no problem, is there? Is there anything too difficult for me? It's not a lost cause, is it, because the Chaldeans are there? You don't understand. Jeremiah, like me and like you and all other God's people, once we're taken captive and once we see the captivity come, is there any hope? There's no hope. The situation has passed over the line where there's no more hope. I've prayed, and God hasn't changed anything. Well, the Lord says, is there anything too difficult for me? We pray it. But all of a sudden, at the end of Jeremiah's prayer, he questioned it, see? And God says, I am the Lord. Maybe those are the words the Holy Spirit needs to ring in our ears. Whenever we're praying about what the Lord wants us to do, whenever we're reading His Word, man, if those words would ring clear, I am the Lord. End of subject. Is anything too difficult for me? The Lord asked Jeremiah. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will give the city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Now why? Because God said so, that's why. For no other reason. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to the city and burn it, with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. My people worshipped other idols on the rooftops. I'm going to burn these rooftops down. Because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. From the children of Israel, for the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. I mean, God says, I've been trying to deal with these people since they've been young. All these years. And they will not respond. Now they're into heathen worship practice. God just says, that's it. Everything that you've touched with your idols is going to burn. For this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it, even to this day. So I will remove it from before my eyes, or my face, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princesses, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned to me the back and not the face. That's very significant. In attitude, when we read or hear the Word of God, do we turn our back on it and walk away? Or do we come to the Lord face to face with it? Do we face Him? Or do we turn away from Him? God says, all I've seen is your backside the whole time. God says, all these years I've spoken to you and all I saw was you walking away. I haven't seen your face, I've seen your back. God says, judgment has come. you cannot ignore the Lord. That's His message. The Lord says He is the Lord, and we cannot ignore Him. And they have turned to me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. People listen, but not to receive instruction. You know how you know when your heart is right and you are receiving instruction? Is when somebody says, go up here, turn two blocks and turn right. If you go up one block and turn left, you haven't heard instruction. You haven't received instruction. How do we know that our hearts are right with the Lord? Is when we receive His, we do it. This is the word of the Lord. Nothing less. It's not the word of Bill. It's not the word of Christianity. It's not the word of the religion of America or even the religion of the world. It is the word of God. But they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. They would submit their children over to be burned before the altar of the god Molech. God says, where did I ever command you guys to do that? In fact, God says, that wasn't even in my thought to ask you to do such a thing. Remember what we shared last Thursday night from Exodus chapter 32? When Moses came down off the mount, and the children of Israel had made the golden calf and were worshiping it. And over in Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the church and the disciples were in the city of Jerusalem and they spoke in different languages, the mighty works of God, and the people of the city said, what does this mean? And Peter stood up, filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I like that little section. Because the people, in pointing to their activity, said, what does this mean? And Peter says, this is that. And he pointed to Scripture. So this is a fulfillment of God's word. So what God is saying is, where did I command you in my word to do that? Can't find it. In fact, you can find places where God says, don't do it. That was God's argument. Is that we do things, and if the Lord comes to us and says, what does this mean? What do I have out of God's word that commands me to do such things as I do in the way that I do it? Do I have a spiritual and scriptural basis for doing what I'm doing? Whether it's a church, whether it's as a church or as an individual. In fact, I might be doing things against God's word. And you know what I'm in for. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Verse 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. The same God who commands them to be taken captive by these enemy nations is the same God that says, I'm going to bring them back. It's my word. It's my plan. You cannot break God's word. So He's giving them the promise. They shall be my people and I will be their God. That's the whole purpose for captivity, is to be transformed. And if we don't submit voluntarily, then we're dictating to God that He must put us into captivity in some way, shape, or form, circumstantially, in order to be changed because we didn't do it voluntarily, so it dictates to him, well, that's the kind of heart you have. Therefore, you're going to be changed. You will be my people, and I will be your God. This is the way it is. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and for their children after them. Here's that word again, fear. They said in the message this morning, there are two things. If you ever get anything out of this ministry or anything from me as a person, as a brother in the Lord, it's this one principle, and it comes in two parts. Every decision that we make in life, whether it be small or large, major or minor decision, every decision that we make in life, we're going to do it according to what we love the most and what we fear the most. That's why the Lord's message to the church at Ephesus, the book of Revelation, when he says, you're a hard-working, laboring church, but you have left your first love. You have left the love that is top priority in your life. The Lord wants us to do things and respond to him out of obedience, not out of obligation, but out of love. Lord, I love you, and that's why I'm going to do this. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not based on obligation. It's not Christian legalism. It's not according to our religion so that we keep ourselves conformed as Christians. It's a relationship. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is going to be. That's why Jesus said that very difficult verse. Unless you hate mother and father, brother and sister, son and daughter, houses, land, for my sake, you can't be my disciple. Hate? Do I have to go out and hate people, even my own family members, to prove that I love the Lord? That's not what he's saying. In fact, the word hate has nothing to do with violence or vengeance. The word is a word of comparison. What he's saying is, in order to be my disciple, you must love me so much that everybody else is going to think that you hate them, because you never do what they want you to do. You're always seeking what the Lord wants you to do out of your love for him, because of his great love that he poured out upon us. People say, well, what are you going to do? What decisions are you going to make? I got to pray about it. I got to seek the Lord's word. I have to do what the Lord wants me to do in every single situation. There cannot be a day off, you know. Can't take time off. But according to the Bible, I am going to make a decision for the person or the activity that I love the most in that particular setting or that particular day. And if I love the Lord more than anybody else or anything else, I'm going to make my decisions for him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the second part is fear. I'm going to make decisions according to what I fear the most. And this morning in our study in John chapter 6, you'll remember it said, the Jews did not speak openly about Jesus Christ at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem amongst the throngs of people that were there out of fear of the Jews. They were afraid to identify with Christ out of fear of what reaction they were going to get from other people. What are my friends going to say? What if my friends disown me because I'm obedient to the Lord all the time? What if my family disowns me? What if I get fired from my job? We studied that in the book last week in the city of Smyrna and Pergamos. How the decree went out to confess Caesar as Lord. And if you didn't do it, the merchants in the marketplace wouldn't sell to you. A lot of Christians lost their jobs because the merchants wouldn't hire the Christians because they would not bow their knee and confess Caesar as Lord. This was a citywide religion. that if you did not conform and participate, if you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, you lost everything. In Smyrna, they were poor, materialistically poor, even though Jesus said, but you're rich. You're spiritually rich, though physically you're in poverty because of your identification with me. If we fear reaction, if we fear people are going to reject us, if we fear the consequences for following the Lord, we're going to make decisions to compromise with the Lord. Whatever we love the most and whatever we fear the most, those are the two principles in the decisions that we make in life. Every decision in life is based on love and fear. The key word there is equals compromise. The Lord wants us to love Him and respond to Him out of love. And, the Scripture says, the Lord wants us to fear Him. We saw that in Romans 11 this morning. Don't be high-minded, but rather fear. God is going to judge us if we're not obedient. That is a fact. And the reason that we take risks and say, well, I don't need to do what the Lord wants me to do, is because we fear the consequences of people more than the Lord. I mean, if we're disobedient to the Lord and we fear what people are going to say to us or say about us or reject us, do we not fear what the living God, our Creator, is going to do in response to us saying, no, you did not obey me. You don't fear me, do you? You don't take me serious. So those two keys are just like it is in our text. It's fear. God says in verse 39, then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. That's the fear of respect. Our God is a consuming fire. Do we think that we can be disobedient to Him and not pay the price? For the good of them and their children after them. It is for the good of me and my children and their children's children and their children that God give us a heart for Him and a fear for Him. My children, when they get older, they should say, and this is when I'm long gone, remembering Dad as the religious fanatic or the religious nut. He just loved the Lord. He wanted to do what the Lord wanted him to do. He wanted to obey God's word because he feared the Lord and he loved the Lord. And it'll be for my good that I do that, and it'll be for my children's good that they live with that in mind, love and fear, hand in hand. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good. Isn't that neat? The same God who caused the calamity is the same God who promises to do the good. I will restore you back after you're transformed and changed. I will restore you back. You will always have a relationship with me, but after the transformation and the change takes place in your life that is necessary, the same God who says that He will bring the adversity is the same God that does the good. Both good and adversity comes from it. That's what Job said. Remember when Job fell in hardship? The same God who dishes out adversity is the same God that dishes out the good and vice versa. The same God that gives the good also dishes out adversity. Because we need correction. We need the discipline. So He's going to make an everlasting covenant. This is forever with His people. And I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Where do I get this fear? It comes from the indwelling of His Spirit. He even gives us the fear. That's why I really have to question. And I don't mean this in judgment. People who say, I'm a Christian. Well, if you're a Christian and you've got the Spirit of Christ in your heart, and if you've got the Spirit of Christ in your heart, then the Spirit of Christ is giving you a fear for the Lord. And a love for Christ. If people say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but it doesn't make a difference what I do," I don't care about following the Lord. Then I have to question whether they know the Lord, because the Holy Spirit will grieve in the heart of a person if they belong to Christ and they're being disobedient. The Holy Spirit will grieve. There will be a heaviness of heart and mind. But the person that doesn't care, yeah, I don't care about that stuff. Then you have to question. God gives His people a healthy fear for Him and respect for Him, to do what God wants them to do, and He does this. He says, "So that you will not depart from Me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised." It goes hand in hand. God brings the good and the adversity. It's all of the Lord. And fields will be bought in this land of which you say, "It is desolate, without man or beast. It has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans." Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the south. "For I will cause their captives to return," says the Lord. The answer to it all is, it's all of the Lord. Both the good and the adversity, it is all of the Lord. Yes, Satan attacks us. Yes, he harasses us. The reason God allows it is to humble us and bring us to our need of Christ. Circumstances of life harass us constantly. It's all of the Lord to bring us to love Him and to fear Him. How do I know I love the Lord? How do I know that He has that proper place in my life as my first love? How do I know that I fear the Lord? I mean, how do I know whether I have a healthy heart or not towards the Lord? It shows in the decisions that I make. Not in my human response, because we all respond to life and its situations, and we get all wigged out, and we get all fleshy about things, and then the Lord gets a hold of us and brings us back and approach the situation like we should be in the Spirit of God, according to His Word. But in the decisions that we make, every decision in life challenges us to, are you going to do what the Lord wants you to do? Every decision asks that question. We don't like that. Because then we have to choose sides. You realize that we're choosing sides every time we make decisions in life, no matter what, even if it has to do with jobs or anything. We're making a choice as to which side. If we compromise and disobey the Lord in order to please people or do things the way people want us to do, we're actually choosing a side. We're putting ourselves as the enemy of God. And you know what that means? The Lord won't have that, because we're not His enemy, we're His child. So everything is of the Lord. Now, what is our part is that we dictate to the Lord. We will be changed. But we dictate to Him how He's going to change it. He would prefer for us, out of our love and healthy, respectful fear of Him, to make decisions, to be under the ministry of His Spirit and the hearing of His Word constantly. Never ending. Consistent and constant, day in and day out, every week, of every month, of every year. No changes. Like I said when we began. "Well, what are you doing, Bill? I haven't seen you in about 8 years." "Oh, same old thing. Just studying the Word and follow the Lord. Hadn't changed. 21. Constantly in the Word, constantly under the influence of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of the Word, and then constantly in fellowship with the Lord, day in and day out, talking with Him, praying to Him, receiving from Him, casting things into His hand, reading His Word, having fellowship with Him. That is called life. That's what life is all about. If I choose not to voluntarily do that, and that is God's way, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If I choose not to do that, then I open myself to whatever the Lord wants to do to make the changes the hard way. We will be changed to the image of His Son. Period. We will either voluntarily fall on the rock, or the rock will fall on us and grind us to powder. However you look at it, we're going to be broken and we will be humbled. We will be in submission to Him. Just the way it is. Like every good parent. The Lord will not have rebellious children. That's the way it is. But He promises. He is the God of adversity, but He's also the God of the good. He will produce the finished product. Based on His promise to us, we will be what He wants us to be. We just dictate to Him how it's going to be. You know? How it's going to be. Well, we'll get to chapter 33 next week. We don't have time for that tonight. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and what a blessing and privilege it is for us to have this testimony in our hands of Your character, Your nature, Your greatness, and to study Your dealings with man, because Your dealings in the yesterday is the same today and the same tomorrow. Just as the Scripture says, You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to take heed to Your Word and not treat our time together in these studies as a religious exercise that Christians are obligated to do out of duty. But help us to see that the living Spirit of Christ is ministering through His living Word. You would have us to obey Your voice and Your Word. You're alive. Your relationship with us is real. You have given us this new birth in the Spirit. You have made us children of God. You are now our Father. And we are indebted to no one in the flesh except to You, our the Father of all living spirits. We pray that You would teach us to love You. We pray that You would teach us to fear You with a healthy respect. That in all of our decision making, in our lifestyle, in all the things that we do, that we will respond to Your love for us and to Your greatness as our Creator and to the One to whom we are going to have to answer when our life is over. We ask for Your blessing on our Word and upon our fellowship together in Christ's name tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.